Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
And if you want to utilize the Pew Bible in front of you, you're going to find the text on page 980. We're going to read verses 16 to 30, and our sermon text will be verses 27 to 30. We're simply reading the larger portion to get the context. All right, so Matthew 19, verses 16 to 30. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter in the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In our text, then Peter said in reply, See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to him, Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Let's pray one more time. Holy Spirit, would you come and soften our hearts? Would you come and compel us by love for Christ? Would you come in this last sermon in our series on missions and evangelism and do what we didn't walk in here expecting for you to do, Lord? Propel us into the world for your glory, Lord. Give us a desire for you that's not our own. Whether we have a outward or inward personality, God, would you set us on fire? Whatever that looks like for us, Lord, would you do that? Would you give us a passion for Christ? Would you give us your passion for your Son, Lord? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Christianity is not a religion that changes one aspect of your life. It's more like a Copernican revolution that changes the fundamental orbits of your life. Once our lives orbited around our families, our homes, and our possessions, and now our lives orbit around Jesus, who calls us to use our homes and families and possessions for the sake of his name. And if we have learned anything over the last three sermons, this radical reorientation is costly. And if you've endeavored to live and speak for Jesus for any amount of time, you have had this thought. Is the Christian life really worth it? Is living for the sake of Jesus' name really worth it? And in our passage, after hearing Jesus promise the rich young ruler treasure in heaven if he follows him, Peter looks at Jesus in the only way that Peter can and says, what then will we have? In other words, Peter says to Jesus, Jesus, tell me that you're worth it. Tell me that living for you is worth it. Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter. He simply answers the question. Look down at verse 28. He says to the 12, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But the passage doesn't stop there. Notice verse 29. Jesus isn't content just to speak to the 12. He says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Our passage this morning challenges us to ask two questions. One, will we live for the sake of Jesus' name? And two, will we bank our lives on the promises of God? So one, will we live for the sake of Jesus' name? We see in verse 29 that living for the sake of Jesus' name means leaving our houses, brothers, sister, father, mother, and lands. But what does that entail and what does that look like? Notice the list again. Houses is simply homes. Brothers, sisters, father, and mother is, of course, family. And lands are possessions. That is, the primary possession of Jesus' day was a piece of land. So Jesus is calling us to a radical reorientation to our homes, our families, and our possessions. But now we know from the rest of Scripture and from the book of Matthew itself that leaving cannot mean a literal lifetime leaving of our homes, families, and possessions. If Carmen and I decided tomorrow that we were going to move to Albania for the sake of Jesus' name and leave Aurelia and Eliana, we would be in direct disobedience to bring up our children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. And Matthew himself shows us what it meant for Peter and the rest of the apostles to leave everything. In Matthew 4, verse 20, when Jesus calls Peter and Andrew, they leave their nets and go follow him. That is, they leave their jobs the way they were providing for their families. In verse 22, when Jesus calls James and John, the text says immediately they left their boat and their father. So they not only left their occupations, but Matthew goes out of his way to say they left their father as well. But all the apostles didn't likely leave their jobs forever. In John 21, after Jesus' resurrection, we see that the apostles still have a boat and nets, and they're fishing overnight. In chapter 8 of Matthew, in verse 14, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law at Peter's house. So Peter apparently stayed married. He has a mother-in-law and a home. What we can say is that leaving everything for Peter and the rest of the apostles means having a radically reoriented relationship to their homes, families, and possessions. Now, of course, the apostles were called to do this in a way that not necessarily all of us are called to, and they received a reward that was specifically for them. Look back down at verse 28. Jesus says, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 apostles, 12 thrones, 12 tribes. So there's not going to be an extra throne erected for Maple or for me, for that matter. But Jesus is not content to speak only to the apostles in their situation. He knows that his call will cause everybody to ask with Peter, what then will we have? So in verse 29, he says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Vine Street, this promise is for us if following Jesus has radically reoriented your relationship to your home, your families, and your possessions. Some of you hear me say the phrase radical reorientation, and you think, you know, that's all well and good for those zealous people, like those who want to be or who are missionaries, those who are pastors or seminary or Bible college students. So this command for radical reorientations to homes, families, and possessions is for like a subgroup of Christians. But that's just not the case. In Matthew 10, Jesus makes it clear that he calls all of us to have this radical reorientation to our families. In verse 37, Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." See, this radical reorientation to families is for all believers, and it's driven by love for Jesus. So if we love Jesus more than our families, we will reorient our families around Jesus rather than Jesus around our families. Let's work through the relationships that the text lists. Brothers and sisters. If your brothers and sisters know Jesus, do you seek to stir them up to read the Bible? Do you ask them, "Wait, what have you been reading in the Bible lately? How's it going for you in prayer? And who have you been sharing the gospel with?" That's what it looks like to use your brother and sister relationships and orient those relationships around Jesus. If your father and mother don't know the Lord, are you willing to endure the awkwardness of speaking to them about Jesus? How were your Thanksgiving conversations? Did generalities of thankfulness come out, or did we speak directly and pointedly about Jesus? Children and grandchildren. What would you like your children and grandchildren to be when they grow up? Why? Is it for the sake of Jesus' name? Whether you want your sons and daughters to be mothers or fathers, missionaries or doctors or deacons, or all of these things, why do we want it? Is it for the sake of Jesus' name? Jesus also says that living for his sake, for his name, will radically reorient our relationships to our possessions. And again, this is not for a subgroup. This is for everyone. In Matthew 13, Jesus gives us two pictures of the kingdom of heaven and what being a citizen of that kingdom looks like and how it reorients our relationship to our possessions. In verses 44 to 46, Jesus says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." And Jesus says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Brothers and sisters, Jesus is this treasure. He is the pearl of great price. It is in perceiving and experiencing the worth and excellency of Jesus that will cause this radical reorientation to our relationship with our possessions. Now, this reorientation to our possession ought to give us kingdom dreams. It should cause us to imagine how we can utilize our current finances and possessions for the sake of the kingdom. Have you ever had the thought, if I sold this piece of land, if I sold this possession, then I could support a missionary, put a missionary on a field in a place where there's no gospel witness, or put this man or woman through seminary? You pick the dream, but do you think that way? Do you think that way in relation to your possessions? Many of the faithful, longtime members of Vine Street are at the point in their lives where all their I's are dotted and T's are crossed on their wills. I wonder, could we take a stamp and stamp for the sake of Jesus' name on your will? So we have seen what it looks like to live for the sake of Jesus' name in relation to our families and our possessions. What about our houses? Now we know that a house is more than a material possession. It's a place where we find safety and security. But if we are going to use it for the sake of Jesus' name, it cannot be only that. If you are physically able, are you striving to regularly use your home as a place of hospitality and discipleship? Look around the room, not metaphorically, but actually look around. How many of our brothers and sisters have we regularly or at all had in our homes in the last year, 2 years, 15 years, 20 years? Do you consistently endeavor to have the members of this church over? Does your Sunday lunch have family only placarded over it? Or does it have Vine Street placarded over it? So, that's what it looks like to have a radically reoriented relationship to our homes and our families and our possessions for the sake of Jesus' name. But that is only drudgery and not delight unless we stake our lives on the promises of Jesus. So question two, will we stake our lives on Jesus' promises? Look at verse 29. Jesus says that everyone who leaves, that is, radically reorients their life for the sake of his name, will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. Now, Jesus is saying that we will receive 100 times what we left. But the point is not whether you can multiply by 100. Rather, the point is that what we will receive will not compare with what we left. Matthew doesn't specify what the hundredfold is, but the Gospels of Luke and Mark make clear that the hundredfold gift is homes, fathers, mothers, children, and lands to be received in this life. What? I just thought Jesus told us to leave all those things for his name's sake. Here are the words of Jesus in Matthew 12. Looking at the crowd he was preaching to, he said, "Here are my mothers, brothers, sisters, father, and children." If you are a member of Vine Street Baptist Church, this group of believers is your hundredfold gift that Jesus has promised. When I go up to Diane after Sunday service and say, "You know what, Diane, Carmen and I are having a really hard time. Could you come over and help us?" And she cancels her plans and comes to help. She is my mother and the grandmother to my children. When Maple picks you up from the doctor for a doctor's appointment or Roy works on your car, here are your brothers and sisters. After you have a baby and you receive more meals and desserts than you can eat, here is your hundredfold gift. When the older believers at Vine Street who are in a season of life in which they have empty bedrooms and they let college and seminary students live with him, they are receivers of this hundredfold gift. And when we share a financial need with the church and we're helped by the generosity of our brothers and sisters, this is our hundredfold gift. When we enfold a single member of this church into our family and they sit at our table and they receive hugs and kisses from our children, they receive a family which they otherwise did not have. So, and we see that this has been the response and activity of the church ever since the beginning. This is just the natural way the church functions supernaturally because it's been filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 2. After, in verses 44 to 46, after the Holy Spirit is poured out, Luke describes the early church in this way. He says, "All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Now the all and any who has need are the people who were gathered together. He's not talking about needs outside of the church. Look what else it says. And it says, "And day by day, they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts." It is through the church's spirit-filled generosity and hospitality that Jesus' hundredfold promise is realized. Let's slow down for a minute and look at the logic of verse 29. In verse 29, leaving is encouraged by receiving, and receiving is made possible by leaving. As our love and joy for Jesus compels us to radically reorient the way we use our homes, our families, and our possessions, we experience the hundredfold blessing of homes and families and possessions that assures us that Jesus is faithful to his promise and living for his name is worth it. So bringing the church into your home and being hospitable and generous, it fuels missions and evangelism. As a new believer weighs the consequences of sharing the gospel with their mother and father, they're encouraged to do so because they have mothers and fathers here. In Mark 3, when Jesus' family finds out that he's been teaching so much that he and the apostles haven't even had opportunity to eat, listen to how Mark describes the situation. It says, and when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, saying, he is out of his mind. And directly after that, Mark tells us that the scribes were saying that Jesus was possessed by a demon, and that is the way in which he was doing miracles. And how does Jesus handle it? He looks at the crowd and says, here are my mothers and brothers. One reason Jesus, in his humanity, endured was the manifold blessing of the church that he himself received. As a single guy struggles with his decision to remain single because he wants to go to a place, or a single girl who wants to go to a place where the church is heavily persecuted, they are spurred on to go because they know that the church there will love them and care for them in the way the church here has. This manifold blessing of the church is one of the reasons there's all those missionaries and pastors on that back wall back there. Because they have experienced this manifold blessing in Vine Street. So I'm not calling us to something that we're not currently doing, but I am calling us to excel still more. This is a great encouragement because no matter whether you're able to go to the field, no matter whether you're called to full-time or vocational ministry, rather, you can spur that endeavor on by radically reorienting yourself around Jesus and not around our homes and our families and possessions. This is one of the promises that fuels the missionary and evangelistic endeavor. But Jesus doesn't only promise a hundredfold gift in this life. He says we will inherit eternal life in the life to come. Now, look at verse 28. Jesus says, he gives us the phrase, in the new world. So when Jesus talks about eternal life in this context, at least one of the things he wants us to think of is the new heavens and new earth. Your translation might say, in the regeneration. Jesus wants us to think of the place where we see him face to face, the one in whom are pleasures forevermore. He wants us to think of living innumerable millennia in the new heaven and new earth, with new physical bodies, in a new physical creation, experiencing the presence of God in a place where his will is perfectly done, which means there's no fractured relationships. There's only perfect fellowship forever. And there's a similar relationship between leaving and inheriting, as we saw between leaving and receiving. As we are more and more captivated by eternal life with the person of Jesus in the place of the new heavens and new earth, the result will be a radical reorientation to our homes, families, and possessions. And as this radical reorientation takes place, we will be more and more captivated by eternal life because this life will be put in its proper orbit around Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this radical reorientation is empowered in us by the Spirit of our Savior, who literally left everything for us. He left his Father, with whom he had perfect fellowship. Jesus, the one by whom and for whom all things were created, came into the world with no possessions and left the same way. He was not only hospitable to us who were hostile to him, but he died for us and resurrected. It is by this Savior's Spirit that we are empowered to live in this way as we look to the promise of his hundredfold gift and to the promise of eternal life. If you have not trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you should do so right now. He's worth it. He's the only one who can guarantee his promises. What more could you want than a hundredfold gift and eternal life? He is truly the only treasure that's worth living for. He is the pearl of great price. In closing, Vine Street, let me give us three suggestions about how we can excel in being the hundredfold gift that Jesus promises, and how we can be more captivated by eternal life. Number one, pick at least one day a week and plan to have a member of this church over for a meal, or go out to dinner, or have coffee with them. Number two, if you have an extra bedroom in your house, consider letting a boys or seminary student live with you. This will be a blessing not only to them, but to you as well. Number three, make a plan to meditate on scripture like Revelation 21 and Revelation 22 and Psalm 16:11 that says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, and in your presence there's fullness of joy. And of course, Revelation 21 and 22 are the two main passages that we have on the new heavens and new earth, along with Isaiah 65. And ask, as you meditate on these passages, ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of your heart that you may see more clearly the glory of eternal life and the value of the pearl of great price. Brothers and sisters, may we stake our lives on the promises of Jesus so that we are empowered to live for the sake of his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that because you have poured out your Spirit because of the death and resurrection of your Son, we can live this way. It is possible. This radical reorientation is the natural outliving of the Christian life. And we ask that you would show us where we need to repent, and that you would show us afresh the value and worth of Jesus, so that we be compelled to live for the sake of his name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.